How much do you think it matters to God how we come before Him in services, say on the Sabbath? Does it concern God at all what our attitude is, how we act when we're at church, whether we're showing love and concern and very friendly and outgoing toward others? Does it matter to God that much? How we've been living during the week and then come to church? Does it matter at all to God how we look on the Sabbath? Does it matter what we wear to church? Now don't worry, don't get nervous. I'm not going to be giving lots of do's and don'ts and all of that kind of thing. But I have to at least say that because it fits into the subject today of how much does it matter to God how we come before Him when we come to church, when we come to services. And why do we come to services? What is the purpose of church? We're going to just review that subject today and let God's Word speak. I'm not going to be giving you any of my opinions, because that's what sometimes we all have individually, is we have our opinions. And so what we'll do is we'll just let God speak for Himself and not look at somebody's opinion about something, because God always gives us clear guidelines. It makes it plain and clear so that we're not in the dark or guessing about whether or not it makes any difference. And I think obviously many of you would say, well, yes, of course it does make a difference how we are when we come before God. But you know, we want to look today at why. And how should we come before God? Is it going to make a difference in our lives now and in the future? Will it affect whether or not we're even in God's kingdom? We're going to see Christ spoke some pretty strong words, and they're not my words, they're His, so I'll just read them later on. And again, I'm not in any way want to put you at ease right at the beginning. We certainly are not going to ever just get picky in those areas at all, but just always to, at times, remind us of God's way and what God says about things so that all of us can just check our own lives and make sure we're in line with what God would have us do. So what I'm going to do is begin way back in the Old Testament with the tabernacle. Let's go back to the original tabernacle that God had built for His people. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And take a look at what God instructed Moses and the children of Israel to do when He was forming them as a nation after He brought them out of Egypt, out of captivity, and was making a nation out of them. What did God tell them to do? What was His instruction to His leaders and to His people? Notice Exodus 25, verses 1 through 2, then we'll be dropping down to other verses in that chapter. But Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. Now, I'm not going to go ahead and read all the scriptures, but you know, people brought gold and silver and jewels and many precious, valuable things for the building of the first tabernacle. We're not looking at the temple that came later. It's a tabernacle that could be taken down and moved wherever it should be moved. And I'll drop down to verses 8 and 9. And notice what God says to Moses and the children of Israel. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So from the very beginning, God instructed His leaders and His people to build this tabernacle, this place where they would come to meet with God, and where God would come to meet with them. And He said in verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Just so. In other words, this is the way you are to make it, according to my instructions. And then pick it up in verse 22. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. and between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, for something that they had to build and construct, where the tablets of Ten Commandments were kept and some other items. Of all the things which I give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So the main point that I'm wanting to bring out here initially as we begin is what God did with his people. Instructed them to build this tabernacle, and he said, that's where I will be, and I will speak with you. There is where I will dwell. Let's go on to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And we'll pick it up here in verse 43. Exodus 29, verse 43. So remember that what we're looking at today is, are we just sitting in this old building today? Is that when you come to church and you say, ah, that's just an old building, it doesn't matter. Let's explore what the truth of God on this subject. Very encouraging and inspiring to me to know what God says here. Exodus 29, verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Sanctified means what? Set apart, made holy. That's what that word means. God sanctifies something. He makes it holy by his presence. It is when God is present that something is made holy. Because only God is holy. Of ourselves, we're not holy, but only with God in our midst or in us. So God said he would sanctify the tabernacle, because without that it was just a physical, you know, tent and walls, beautiful skins, you know, valuable skins were used to construct the walls of the tabernacle and all. And God says, I will sanctify. Notice verse 44. And so I will sanctify the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And I will sanctify both Aaron and his sons to minister me, to me as priests. And notice verse 45. I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Will be their God. So God tells us in the Bible that he would dwell among the children of Israel and be their God and sanctify this place where he could communicate with them. And they were to come there to worship him. Notice verse 46. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, and that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So God gave specific instructions what was to be done, how the people were to approach him, how they were to worship, and gave instruction to the priests and Levites and what they were to do. Most of you are familiar with that. And God said, do it exactly this way. Because without God's blessing, without God's presence, hey, it's just a worldly meeting, right? Unless God is there, and unless his presence and spirit is there, then we don't have God's blessing, and it's nothing. And it means nothing special. And you can do anything you want, dress any way you want to. Let's move on from the tabernacle to the temple. When it came to the point in Jerusalem of building an actual building, a structure that was permanent. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll see here what Solomon is saying about the building of the temple for God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 through 20. 1 Kings 8, beginning in verse 17. Solomon is speaking to the children of Israel. And he said, now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. David wanted to build a temple to God. And God told David no. But Solomon goes on in verse 18, but the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So that was a good thing David wanted to do. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall come from your loins, he shall build the house for my name. Verse 20. So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. I have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So you're all familiar with the first temple that was built, the Temple of Solomon, which was very beautiful, very ornate. I doubt if man has ever seen anything quite like it, because God blessed Solomon more than any king that had ever lived with great wealth and riches and glory and honor. Let's go to chapter 9. Oh, pardon me, the same chapter. Very important, I wanted to read these verses. 1 Kings 8, I wanted to drop down, back, actually. We just read verses 17 through 20 of 1 Kings 8. I'd like to read verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, which represented God's presence. Remember, God said, I will be a cloud over you during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And that's how he led them through the wilderness. And in verse 11, the last part, it says, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Again, see, God actually came there in spirit presence and filled that place. God's very presence and spirit was there in the temple. That's the only thing that made the temple holy and special. It was just a physical, beautiful building. And God let it later, of course, be totally destroyed, didn't he? As beautiful as it was, when God's people began to transgress his laws and commandments and disobey him, he departed from them and his presence left them. And he let that temple be totally destroyed. But that's where he said he would be, and his glory would be there in the midst of the people. Now we can go to chapter 9 of 1 Kings. Chapter 9, and read the first three verses. 1 Kings, chapter 9, first three verses. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, his own house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, because he was very rich and wealthy, remember, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have sanctified this house which you have built to put my name there forever. See again? It is God who sanctified the temple and put his name there and made that a holy place. Notice what God added. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And you and I know that the descendants of David still exist today and that there's a prophecy yet to be fulfilled of a temple or enough of a temple or an altar area that is going to be built once again in Jerusalem. So that is coming once again. And it's only when God is there that it is a holy place. Now let's take a look. We're going to move from the tabernacle to the temple to the church. Because we don't have our own buildings today, and even if we did, they would just be physical buildings. We do have a building fund here in Seattle that is accumulating. We've been saving now for two or three years, whatever it is, and it is our hope and dream eventually to be able to have our own building. And if it's God's will, that will happen. But even if we had our own building, which would be nice, unless God is there, right? Unless he blesses it, unless his presence is there, it means nothing, does it, brethren? Let's look at the church now and what God says about his church, his people, the implications of whether or not, how much, my question originally, how much does it matter to God how we come before him on the Sabbath? And if you're not able to come to church, there are people on telephone hookup, and sometimes brethren are scattered. and they may be alone. You know, if I were alone, I've thought about this a little bit. If I were so far away or so cut off or so isolated that I couldn't go meet with brethren, I couldn't meet with them like we're doing here, and I could only meet alone with God or maybe one or two other people, what would I do? I would think it through in view of these scriptures that I'm going to go through, because Christ said, you know, where two or three meet together in my name, there I will be. And so these principles apply to anyone who would be coming before God to worship God. And you might say a formal way, so to speak, a meeting with brethren to keep the Sabbath holy and to worship and praise God. Let's look. That's what the New Testament says about the church, about us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be reading, to begin with, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing, remember, to the Corinthians, and they certainly were not a perfect church. They were actually one of the more carnal churches with more problems than almost any other congregation Paul wrote to. They were more critical of Paul than other congregations. And in his books of Corinthians, he has to defend himself as an apostle of God and various things like that. Yet even so, here is Paul writing to God's people, the city of Corinth, and he says to them in verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? You brethren, he's saying, you members, that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God's word tells us that his Spirit dwells in us, is present in us, is with us. Even with those who may not be baptized yet and have not received the Holy Spirit in that special way that comes after repentance, baptism in water, the laying out of hands and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is with those who believe in him and are striving to follow him to the best of your ability, even before baptism. And Jesus said, my Spirit will be in them and with them. But God's Spirit was with the disciples even before the day of Pentecost when they finally received it internally. But read on. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Isn't it amazing, brethren, to really think about that, the impact of that? That as we sit here, and we, you know, we know each other, so we get to know our problems and our faults. And that's why I mentioned the Corinthian church was one of the churches with the most problems and carnal attitudes. It was still God's people. Some of them needed to repent. Some of them sure needed to change and grow. And that's why Paul corrected them in those letters. But they were people that God had called and was working with. And so it doesn't matter that we sit here today as imperfect human beings, if God has called you, and how do you know if God has called you, people say, if you understand the truth, God has called you. What is the truth? Do you understand the truth about keeping God's commandments, including the true Sabbath day and his holy days? And do you understand the truth about the return of Christ and the coming kingdom of God and our calling to prepare to rule in the kingdom of God? You know, you understand those important truths of God, our purpose as Christians, why God is calling us. But God's word says to God's people, brethren, you now are the temple of God. And the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. It's very important that we understand this, that God, where he dwells today and where he lives today. And let's see that in 2 Corinthians. Let's go into the second book. And here again, I think it's important and significant that God inspired these things to be written in these books. Because otherwise some people might say, yeah, I can understand it about the Philippian congregation because Paul really had a special loving relationship with the Philippians. They were so supportive of him, and he did. Some of the congregations that Paul had raised up, he had a lot closer, more loving relationship with many of the brethren because they loved him and respected him, and he bonded more with them. In the article, letters to the Corinthians, you'll find Paul beginning by using his authority. And I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he has to use that authority to straighten them out and correct them and teach them. And so Paul loved the Corinthians with agape, godly love. He didn't have the same philia love necessarily, because he wrote to them, you know, you closed your hearts to me. I was just reading that today. He said, I have opened my heart to you, Corinthians, and you have closed your heart to me. Open your hearts, he says. As I was preparing the sermon, I came across those verses in here. Maybe I'll see them again to bring out to you. Oh, yes, I spot them right here. It's where I was referring to. We'll see them here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. First, I'll read what I was going. Well, let me comment where these verses have struck me. Notice verse 11 of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, where it says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open to you. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. So here was a congregation as a whole that was stunted, you might say. They were not warm, loving people. They were emotionally, what did he say, restricted? They didn't know how to open up their hearts and love. And that's what he's telling them. Now in verse 13, he says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, be open, be open. And notice chapter 7, verse 2, where he says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. So I think you can see the relationship there with Paul and the Corinthian brethren. He was really appealing to them in every possible way. But here's what he wrote to them, regardless of their attitudes and problems. It's amazing. Let's look beginning in verse 16, chapter 6, where Paul wrote to them, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You brethren, you Corinthians, are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when you came to church today, did you come to see me, to hear me, or God? And Jesus Christ. You know, the mistake that many, many members have made over the years. And I think we all know that, and that's why many of you are here and stuck with the truth. You've learned to follow God and Jesus Christ. My job is to preach God's word, God's way, God's truth. But who am I but a mere human being, a mere man? But God's word says that we, God's people, those that he has called, are the temple of the living God, that he will dwell among us and walk among us. So is God here or not? Where is he? You know, see, I know you do believe this, brethren, but I'm just trying to emphasize today that when we come to church, we aren't coming just only for one another, to encourage one another, help one another, support one another, which is very important reason to come to church. We need each other. But isn't the most important reason that we come to church is because of God? Because we love God and we believe that he will be here in spirit presence to bless us and to talk to us and to teach us and to help us and to strengthen us? Notice in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And what he means is that we're to come out of the wrong ways of the world. We all know that. That we're not to allow ourselves to become evil. And boy, brethren, you know and I know. I don't have to tell anyone here what a battle that is as we are bombarded more and more. by evil in the world. Anyway, Satan can get you, he will. God says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, that doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to mingle and have friends in the world. How are we going to let our light shine? We are to get out there. We're to mingle and to be a light and an example to others. But what it means, brethren, is that we're to be strong in our faith and strong in our beliefs so that other people learn from us. Not that we're pulled into other wrong ways of living or thinking or acting. We should be strong in our belief in God. And verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So I believe God is here today in spirit. And I come to church to obey God, to worship God, to serve God, to do His will, to teach His word, to do what He's called me to do, to love you and serve you to the best of my ability, to care for you, to teach you God's way, not my opinions or ideas, but what God says. The church is the church of God, isn't it, brethren? This is not the church of men or the work of men. It's the church of God Almighty. I think that's why you are here, I hope, because you do believe that. And you come because it's God's word and God's ways. Let's go on with a few more scriptures that continue to make it clear. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 19. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. This book is written to Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were not Israelites. Might have been some mingled there with them in the congregation, but he's here talking to Gentiles. He says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now notice verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole building, and he's talking about the church, the whole building being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this is what we're wanting to do, striving to do as a church and as a congregation, right? Because when somebody comes in, they sense and feel the presence of God, the Spirit of God, that there's something unique and different when you walk into the church of God, where God dwells with His people. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. So the Bible reveals that one of the very purposes of the church is so that we can grow together as a temple for the habitation of God, for a place for Him to live within us as a group of people, especially when we're together. Now, if you're converted and have God's Spirit, it's with you wherever you go. But I think we all know that when you're together with other people filled with the Spirit of God, there's a thing called what? Synergy. Have you ever felt the energy of other people of love? Remember the sermon I gave on the heart, the power of the heart, the human heart? That the energy or power radiated from the human heart is 5,000 times greater than that which comes from the brain. And that it resides in the human heart, what we are. And what does it say that God puts the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm sure it's in the brain too. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is poured out in our hearts, the love of God and the Spirit of God. So what I'm pointing out here is that when God's people are together, there is far more power, far more energy. There may be 100, 150 people who have the Spirit of God radiating from them. There's an energy, there's a force, a real, literal power, brethren, that exists. And that's why if that Spirit is of God, then people will be encouraged when they come to church. If people come in a negative attitude, that happens. We all get discouraged. Satan works on people. And sometimes, you know, the Spirit of God in other people can help change that person's spirit and attitude that Sabbath day. But if you come where Christ is, where God's Spirit, this holy temple that what scriptures are talking about, that is being formed. And so congregations are places where God is building a spiritual temple where he wants to dwell and work with great power in people's lives. And there is encouragement, isn't there? And there is a power when we're together, when we are filled with God's Spirit of love and concern and care for one another, and have the right attitudes and the right spirit. So yes, it does make a big difference how we come to church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think if we will all keep clearly in our minds that when we're going to church, it's not only to see friends, and that's good, and to be with brethren and get to know them better, that's good too. But most importantly, I hope when you come to church, you're really thinking, I'm going to be where God is. He's always been with his people, whether it's the tabernacle or the temple or his congregations. He's going to be there in spirit and in power, and that's where I want to be as well. I want to be renewed and strengthened by God and his presence. In other words, is there a real blessing for making the effort to come together when you can? And again, I'm qualifying this because I know sometimes there are brethren who can't. For health reasons, or for physical reasons, other reasons, they just can't congregate or fellowship. I feel sorry, though, for those who've come to the conclusion in their lives that they don't meet other brethren and just stay home all the time when they could congregate together. So you don't have to keep growing in love if you stay home. It's easier not to interact with other people, isn't it? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That scripture makes it very clear, doesn't it? Where Paul is writing to Timothy here, another minister that he trained to teach the other churches, that we ought to know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So this congregation is a part of the church of the living God, and his presence is here. My question, once again in the sermon, is, do you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God? Let me ask you this. If you knew or believed today that when you came, Jesus Christ or God the Father or both would literally be here, would have been here, that somehow in a vision they reveal that, probably a lot of people figure out it's crazy. But let's just say, like in Bible times, where God did do this at different times and again someday in the future. But I'm just saying, if you really believed that God the Father or Jesus Christ were going to be here and interact with you, where you could meet them and talk with him, would you have done anything differently? You know, were you prepared for today than you have done now? Do we know how to prepare ourselves to come to church? Again, I'm not going to get into any specifics. I'm just going to say, would you dress your very best for God? How would you do it? Some people, I think, would dress better to meet the President of the United States than they come to meet God sometimes. And they sometimes misunderstand and just say, well, God looks on my heart and he doesn't care what I wear to church. See, that's an opinion, isn't it? It's just that I don't read that in scripture. And what God expected of his people, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, and we'll take a look at that about the wedding garments that we really better have on when it's time to marry Christ. Because if we don't have the proper garments on, like Christ said, I'll wait, let him say it rather than saying it myself. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. So basically, what I'm trying to say, and most of you do a good job, so I'm not giving this because most of you, the majority, are not. Most of you do a very good job, I feel, of coming to church to honor God instead of trying to dress to impress somebody else in the church. That the motivation is to come, I hope God is pleased with my presence today, my attitude most of all, but I hope God also is pleased with the fact that I wore the best that I have for him. Something like that. You know, it isn't that everybody's got to have fancy dresses and fancy suits. We've always said that. But that you wear the best that you have for God. It's the bottom line. He's either here or he isn't. We're either in his temple or we're not. We're part of coming here to honor him. And that's what makes us different. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest hopefully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. And then to verse 15, that as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And holy, Greek hagios, means to be pure or blameless. Not perfect, but to the best of our ability, trying to be holy as God is holy. Because verse 16, it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And again, you go back to the Old Testament, I won't be doing that right now, but you look at the special garments. I mean, the ministers could not come before God. That's why you always see us with a, you know, this is, I guess, the most fancy. I could put a tux on each Sabbath. We haven't required that. But in the Old Testament, I mean, there were special garments the priests had to wear. And God says, they cannot be my priests and represent me unless they're willing to wear and put on these holy garments that God said they should dress up. And they were quality. And so it's the principle that we're talking about, isn't it, here? Of trying to follow the principles God has set down. Notice chapter 2 of Peter, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, referring here again to the brethren, as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. You see, now brethren, God is talking about you. You're being called as brethren, as individuals, as members, men and women, and our children, to become a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our spiritual sacrifices are our presence before God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Just showing up and appearing before God and our singing praises to God. And we need to keep working on that, all of us, and doing better so that our services are alive with joy and our worship and praise of God. And in everything that we do, in everything that we do. And drop down now to verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and there a holy nation refers to the church, as many of you know. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, and who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice verses 11 and 12. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so it is our attitude and our conduct at all times, isn't it? I think that's why it's so important, brethren, that wherever we are, that we are representing God. And when we come together, we realize we're coming into God's presence. And you're coming before God. Now, do your very best to come to worship God with His Spirit. And as we, I'm going to close a little bit early, and I might ask you to be thinking here, because I wanted to close a little bit early so we could spend a few minutes at the end of my sermon. And I'd like to ask you all to comment in any way how you think we could do better. Now, I've tried not to get picking on anybody. That's wrong. We don't do that. I don't have anybody in my mind now that I'm giving this sermon. I'm not zeroing in on people. But just some of the messages we'll be trying to give of how all of us as God's people in God's church can be right with God and do things His way. I'd like you to be thinking. Some of you may want to just make a comment of other ways you think that we can better honor God as God's people when we come together at services. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. We've only got a couple more scriptures to wrap this up. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. Where John wrote, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." And I see Joe and Jean are here. When I was making my announcement, I didn't know they were back. So they just were married this last Sunday, and it's very important. Notice, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So why does the church exist? What is the purpose of the church? Somebody ever asks you, what is the church important? What is the purpose of the church? It's twofold. I think we've known this, most of us, for a long time, that God expects His church, and He's brought a church into being to preach the gospel, the good news, to share it with others in the world. That Christ made that very, very clear to His disciples, that they were to take the truth that He had given them and carry it to all nations and to never give up doing that. So I'm thankful to be a part of the church and a group of people who still believe in sharing the word, the truth, and are still trying to get that truth out. So always remember, one of the purposes of the church is to participate. It gives you a way to participate in obeying Christ and helping the church preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, the return of Christ to the world, to share it with others, and to continue doing that your whole life. And we'll continue to do that. Take the truth that God has given us and make it available to others. Get that seed out there, whether it's in booklets and articles, radio, and eventually television. Internet is a big way, and God will bless the results of what we do. That's the first purpose of the church, to do the work of God, to preach the gospel, to share it with others, to make God's truth and way and plain and clear. And the other purpose of the church is to prepare a bride for Christ. Right? Prepare a bride for Christ. The church exists with ministers, elders, deacons, deaconesses, and other leaders in the church of God to work together to help the church be ready to marry Jesus Christ. God is going to have a bride to marry the first fruits so that He can begin the world tomorrow. They will be the ones ruling with Him when He returns. So it's very important to keep those two main points in mind. And if you ever see our logo, we don't have one yet on a podium or anything, but hopefully we're going to get one. But if you go on the internet, our website, you can see it's a gold world. Wait, do we have it one somewhere? but it's the world in gold. And on top of that seal, and on the bottom of the seal, it gives you the purpose of the church. The top, over the top of the world, it says, preach the gospel. And the bottom of the world, it says, prepare a people. So always keep that in your mind, brethren. It's very, very important to know why we're a part of the church and the work of God. To help preach the gospel to others. And to be a part of helping to prepare. And you brethren here are all part. You must be looking for the seal. Ah, you found it. There it is. Thank you, Doug. That's quick. So there it is. Preaching the gospel at the top. Preparing the people. You study the word of God. You'll find the purposes of the church are primarily that. Here in Revelation 19, we're reminded that we're going to be that bride that the Lamb marries, that will be arrayed in fine linen. We're going to close with Matthew chapter 22. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22 and read the parable of the marriage feast. Matthew chapter 22. I just don't want to be caught off guard when the end finally comes, or I die and I'm resurrected and I stand before Christ. You know, there is a judgment day coming. The end is going to come for all of us eventually. Someday we're going to be there. Reality is going to stare us in the face. The end of the age will come. The kingdom of God will be here. It is going to happen. For sure. Absolutely. It's more true and real than we sit here or stand here today. The reality of this. Will everyone who knew these things be ready and prepared? The answer is no. Jesus Christ gave warning, didn't he? That some who knew what was coming, they didn't prepare themselves. They weren't ready. Let's pick it up in Matthew 22. First two verses, first of all. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So Christ would use parables, analogies, examples to teach spiritual lessons. And here is the parable then of a king who arranged a marriage for his son. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And so he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You know, those words are of God. He put them there. I'm not saying I understand the total, full impact, but I do believe that it's a warning from Jesus Christ that many who know the truth about being prepared, being a part of the church, the temple of God, and growing and becoming holy in our conduct and attitude and heart especially. But brethren, isn't the way we look physically a manifestation of what's inside? But sometimes people are just ignorant, and they may not understand these things. But most of us have been in the church for many, many years. So I'm just reminding you that when you come to church, come to worship God, come to honor God, dressed as though you were maybe would meet God. Think of it in that way, because either he's here in spirit or he's not. This is either his church or it's not. And I've tried to give you the overview a little bit today of how God has worked in past ages with the tabernacle, with his temple, and with the congregations, with what Paul even wrote to the most troubled congregation of all of those that he wrote about in the epistles to Corinthian brethren with all of their problems. He still admonished them, you people are the temple of God, and you are holy, and become holy. And I want to then to encourage all of us to maybe raise our standard, if we need to, in every way. Number one and most important, in attitude of why we come to church, why we come here, because what we want to achieve and what we want to accomplish, what I hope anyway as pastor, is that we all come with an attitude of love for God, love for each other, love for other people. We come with an attitude of humility to serve and help and do good. And we want to develop an atmosphere in our church and in our congregation where anyone can come in and feel comfortable. Now, don't get the point, yeah, but what if somebody walks off the street and they're just in their old street clothes? That's fine. They may be brand new. You know, in Seattle especially, we had that happen a number of times. Even sometimes alcoholics would wander in or someone like that. And we need people there at the doors to help them and to talk with them and see what their problems or needs are. And we give them a hand whenever we can. But I'd like to close my message at this point, brethren. I mean, you may not have any thoughts or comments. You may not be used to sermon closing and giving any input, but, and I hope I've given this in a balanced way, in a way that has not made anybody wrongly feel bad, but I think it's important from time to time that we review certain subjects. What is the church? The purpose of the church? And does it make any difference when we come to church? What our attitude is? How we dress? How we treat others? Should we come to church and just sit there and never speak to anyone? No. Each of us has to examine our own hearts and attitudes when we come to church. But if God is here, and if Jesus Christ is here, boy, I wonder, would I be doing things differently? Would I be more humble in my attitude? Would I watch my comments more carefully if I knew God and Father and Jesus Christ were here? Because they are, and they hear me, and they see what I'm doing, don't they? So I'd like to get you thinking, how can we, when we come to church, not make it stuffy, or it is a little hot in here today, I'll say that. Is it me, hot air? This seems warm and hot. We need to get some circulation going, or the air conditioning or something. Sorry about that. I apologize about that. And it would be okay to take your jacket off when you get hot, all right? You know, I'd rather have people take their jackets off and faint in church. How do you think, brethren? How do you feel about this? Are there other ways that you think we could all improve in honoring God? My emphasis has tried to be that we are God's temple today. And the scriptures make it plain and clear that he will come and be in us and dwell with us, and that he'll be your spirit. Do you have any other thoughts, comments, on how you think we can do better in improving the atmosphere of our congregation, the attitude of our congregation, and inspiring everyone to just, when they come, dress their very best for God and to honor God? Or in anything else that we can do? Any thoughts, any comments that any of you want to make on this subject? Yes.
One of the things that it seems to me is that we have an attitude and a willingness to express our appreciation and thankfulness for the things that we actually already have.
Okay. Express thanks and appreciation for the things that we already have.
Either each other, my siblings, maybe it's not perfect, maybe one room's too small. But we have a place, especially after, if you talk to Benjamin, we realize that we have so.
That's right.
And, you know, even the government of the United, there's so many allowances that you have.
Okay, thank you. Good comment. And good reminder there of what Benjamin was saying and talking about. We are very blessed, aren't we, Benjamin, in this country? Very much so. Okay, very good. Thank you. In other words, be thankful for what we have. So we We want to keep going, don't we, brethren? I do, and I know Leanne does, and I know that's why you're here, because you do too. We're here to help one another. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Well, I just wanted to reiterate something that you said in Revelation 19 and verse 8, it talks about the white clothes, and it says that they're righteousness.
Yeah.
And then later he said that some people may not make it into the kingdom of God, and it talks about that they didn't have the wedding garments. Well, I think it might be that they don't have the righteousness.
Righteousness.
I don't know that it's necessarily that they didn't have the right clothes to return,
right.
But maybe their righteous acts weren't what God expects.
That's right. That's very true. Yeah, the greater importance and emphasis, obviously, is on that righteousness internally, isn't it? The spirit and heart and attitude. And I only bring in the other of how we dress because that's to say, you know, somebody may not understand, they may not have anything better to wear. Yes. Go ahead, Jack. Go ahead, in the back.
I know from my wife that I've always been wanting to get to work, appointments, and everything just on time, and sometimes not quite as much. And in terms of honoring God, I think that it's incumbent on me, and maybe some others who might be sort of against me, to make sure you get on time early in the living.
Very good. That's an excellent comment. That is very important. In other words, if you have an appointment with God, because, you know, I mean, it does happen. Today we get started in the morning, so some either forget or they're just running late in the morning. And so, but I ask myself, if that's God's service beginning and he's going to be there and he's there, as you were saying, couldn't we all make an effort to be on time? Now, sometimes flat tire, traffic problems, it isn't always. But if you're late because you leave late from home and you just don't plan properly, is that a change that you could make to better honor God so that we honor God as we begin services of his presence here? Thank you for that comment. That's one I hadn't, you know, thought of today, but just being on time with God. Any other points? Yes, Anne.
I just wanted to read out an and those who fear the Lord spoke often one to another in the Lord. Let them encourage them and book remembrance was written before him. For those who fear upon the Lord and have meditated upon his name, in addition to our clothing, our conversation, we can elevate a couple notches in that this is not capital time, this is holy time. And this scripture is applicable any time during the day, especially on the Sabbath. When God is here and his spirit is present, that he does not want us to talk about him.
Very good. So when we talk among ourselves with one another, we remember that it's holy time and keep that conversation about God, maybe the messages or more on that level. You know, not let our conversation maybe to deteriorate onto something that isn't that important or necessary on the Sabbath day. It's a very good comment to keep our conversation with one another edifying and uplifting, encouraging and inspiring, meaningful. And that helps one another. We'll go away feeling good, a lot better. Very good comments. Any other thoughts that any of you have on this subject, that when we come to church, we're coming in the presence of God? Yes, Joel.
Cell phones.
Okay, cell phones. What about them?
Turn them off.
Turn them off. Excellent. For sure. Unless it's God calling, right? Okay, no, I just a little bad humor there. But no, that is much appreciated. If you have a cell phone, please turn it off in church. That's very disruptive, isn't it? Thank you. Yes. Any others? Yes, over here, people.
I would say try to prepare spiritually as well as physically, but don't let that stop you from coming to church, because a lot of people will say, well, I'll be
very good. In other words, don't let the trials and problems of the week, the pressures of the week, the problems of the world that you're dealing with out there all week, and keep you from coming to church because you maybe feel, what, down, discouraged, tired, or, pardon? Cannot always be up. That's very true. I think that's a good comment. You know, I mean, yes, Barb in the back. Thank you.
I have found over the years, you know, and when I was working with daycare for 18 years, that when you take a child out and they're in their sweats, they act like they're in their sweats, and you take them out in nice clothing, they act like they're wearing nice clothing. There's an attitude behind it. And it's the same with myself. If I'm just wearing my sweats and dress pants, you know, I'm just, the attitude is the same as if I had dressed up. It doesn't really, it's not really the level of dressing up,
right.
Rather it's what you have, and we're supposed to be a family. And if there's anyone that doesn't have something, you know, we all can just get together to help them.
Right.
And, you know, everybody gives things to charity or neighbors or what have you, and if there's a need for that, then we need to know, and we can all help each other.
That's right. Very good comment, Barb. Thank you for that. That we can help each other if there's a need in that way to dress. Yes, over here. And then we'll come back to Barry. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking about what James wrote, just as a caution. In James 2, it says, my brethren, don't hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is Lord, with partiality. For if they'll come to your assembly and have a gold ring and fine apparel, and if all become a poor man and filthy clothes, you have to pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes. Say to him, you should inherit my good place. And say to the poor man, you stand there, or inherit my footstool. If you're not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts.
Right.
So there's a caution.
Don't show partiality. That's right. Yeah, watch, you know, watch the attitude, and don't show partiality. I mean, I think Christ, or James is dealing with an attitude there of somebody being a respecter of persons because they may have more money and better clothing and rings and jewelry and all of that versus someone who is poor and maybe doesn't have real nice clothing and all. So that would be a wrong attitude and a wrong spirit that we have to be aware of and on guard of. I don't think James is trying to say that we can all come to church filthy clothing. But it is certainly a caution, as you say, that we don't respect someone more just because they have more money or better clothing or whatever. The attitude and spirit is very, very important there.
Great. The other people can always be welcome regardless of how they dress.
Sure. And we've had people walk in all stages and all. See, the only thing is that if somebody then, let's say that somebody, people new coming and they don't understand those things, and then they become a regular attender, week, months, and years go by, should not people change and grow? That's the point. Yes, Terry.
When praying in preparation for services, would you pray specifically that our expectations be very, very high? And God will match them. I mean, if we're asking for the words that are spoken be something that will help us directly, and that we come with great anticipation, we will be rewarded for that.
Come with great anticipation to services, praying, making sure we all pray before we come for God's presence, God's blessing. I think that's very important. Because if God doesn't bless us with something, we sure aren't going to get it, are we? We just aren't. Yes, thank you, Barry.
See if I can explain this. I come get all prepared to come to church with my expectations, and then you walk in the door, you're very welcome, and then a person comes to you with a rumor that they've heard, and it just tears you apart. And I feel, because I love everybody here, but when I heard that rumor, it hurt me so bad. I want the person who has heard the rumor to come to me and said, I'm looking at you, or I hear it from somebody else, to come to me. You see, it's what that problem is. It's not a rumor, and it doesn't destroy the Sabbath.
Okay. Please. about rumors, especially if there are rumors about you. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That rumors, if people are thinking evil or bad of you or negative or saying negative things. Yeah. Anybody.
I want them to talk to me.
And that people should come talk to you or whoever and keep it on a positive level, right? So that's true. I mean, gossip, negative things, and rumors can certainly hurt you on the Sabbath. So that's where we need love for one another. Okay, it's 1:30. Did we have one final comment that somebody wanted to make who hasn't? Cheryl?
More singing.
More singing. More singing from the heart. Okay, we need more worship and praise and singing of God from the heart to lift our spirits and attitudes. So as a result of that, I would certainly like to ask the Courtai family to always be prepared to give us that. We would love that next time you come. Okay, it's 1:30 and time to close. Thank you all very, very much. We'll work together on all of these things.